Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am so glad you're with us today. It's Friday. Don't you just love Fridays? Let's push back on all the distractions and all the busyness and listen for what God's going to say into your heart, into my heart today, because we're going to talk about Jesus's command, might we say, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what does that mean and what does it look like? I mean, it's a huge, monumental commandment from Jesus, and we just take it for granted and pay no attention to it. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me just remind you, 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries, and our website is www.721ministries.org. That's the number 721ministries.org. And we have a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. We archive a lot of our Putting Green devotionals that mirror the radio show. We have a book there, the Putting Green Devotional. I think you ought to take a look at it. I think you'd enjoy it. Go to that website, puttinggreenblog.com, and you'll find out all about what we have going on. Now, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. When Jesus says that, I mean, He's saying a mouthful, isn't He? I mean, if you really stop to think about the importance of that statement, I have no doubt that you're familiar with it. But are you so familiar with it that it has now become vaguely unfamiliar? And I bet so. Because see, when this happens, when these passages that we're so accustomed to, that we read all the time, we hear it over the years, when it becomes so familiar that we just don't really pay any attention to it, we ignore the deeper meaning and what Jesus really means. And, you know, it sounds nice, seek first the kingdom of God, and we all agree we should be doing this, but we don't even think about it. Therefore, we don't even try. It's completely off our radar screen. And that's why so many of us, so many of you, are living the C-minus life. That's why so many of you are living without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why so many in the Christian family, and I'm talking about born-again believers, not just people that go to a Christian church, but so many are just living the same life that everybody else in the culture is. The people in the culture whose real religion is the culture, we look no different. Because we're not following what Jesus says. And when He says, seek first the kingdom of God, that's huge. And it's too important for us to ignore. Because I think if we can get a handle on what Jesus means and what it would look like and how we can do it, how we should do it, how we actually could live it out, I mean, wouldn't you have to agree that our day-to-day lives would be radically transformed? I mean, we might even say that we would be wholly transformed. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What would that look like in your life, in your day-to-day life? And let me say, right off the bat, I'm not talking about starting off the morning with a quiet time, a devotional time, reading your scriptures. I hope you're doing that. But that's not what I mean. I'm talking about throughout the day, in the details of your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Earlier this summer, I was preaching on Father's Day, and I love to preach on Father's Day Sunday because it's such a natural fit to talk about our Heavenly Father. And as we celebrate Father's Day, to celebrate what a great Heavenly Father we have. And that's always my desire when I get to do that on Father's Day, is to say, do you know what kind of a Heavenly Father you have and what a great Father He is? See, Jesus seemed to me to be compelled to want us to know our Father better. He just seemed to want to say, look, you don't know who He is. If you knew how much He loves you, what a great Daddy He is, you would seek Him more. You'd spend more time. You'd want to know Him more. Because you can just imagine by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, they have all these rules, as you know, 613. So the vast majority of Jews had to picture God as a strict disciplinarian. I mean, they had to. They had to kind of see Him as an angry God, full of fire and wrath and ready to pound Him and punish Him for all the rules that they had to be breaking all the time. I mean, I can only imagine the image they had of this judgmental God. Maybe this God loved them, but that was only because that was His character. Or maybe, you know, you might say that was His job, so to speak. I mean, He might love them, but He could not possibly like them. And the idea of this God, this disciplinarian God, being really actually a loving, caring, personally involved source of blessings and grace and gifts, you know, that just had to be foreign to these Jews. So Jesus comes along and he says, in effect, I want you to know my Father for who he is. He's gracious. He's loving. He's a generous Heavenly Father. He cares about every detail of your life. And don't miss this, he's actively involved in every detail of your life. I want you, Jesus says, I want you to seek him first so that you'll understand him and you'll know him. And that'll infect your life. That'll affect your life. I want you to seek him so you can know him like I know him. You see, right at the very start with Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he uses this contrasting phrase, how much more? And he uses this so often throughout his teaching ministry. And I don't know if you ever thought about that. He says, if then, and this is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? And he says that twice more just during that Sermon on the Mount. He uses that comparison, contrast, and he always says, how much more? And his answer is much more. Much more. That's how much more. So to Jesus, it would seem natural to seek first this much more Father. And just as Jesus was energized to talk about how wonderful his and our Heavenly Father is, I feel that same way talking about Jesus, just by the way. I mean, I feel energized. I feel compelled to tell people what a wonderful friend Jesus is. And because just like the Jews with Jesus' Heavenly Father, most people I run into don't have a clue who Jesus is and what he's all about. They have the same kind of misconceptions. They just don't know Jesus, so they don't follow him. They follow church, sometimes with varying degrees of enthusiasm, but they don't follow Jesus. That's why I call them churchians, not Christians. See, I want you to know what a great friend Jesus is. Now, yes, of course, he's much more than just a friend. Of course he is. But I'm talking about in the details of your life, day-to-day details of your life, in and out. He is just such a perfect friend. He's for you. He's always with you. Do you ever think of him this way? I mean, he's always on your side. He likes me. He likes you as well as loves you. Have you ever thought about that? There's a book. Quite frankly, I think my favorite Christian book of all time, Dallas Willard and The Divine Conspiracy, but this is actually, it is really my favorite, but this is what I call historical fiction. And Larry Huntsberger, somebody I've never heard of, a preacher up in Alaska, wrote this book called The Fisherman. And I highly recommend you get it, The Fisherman by Larry Huntsberger. And what he does is he takes the Apostle Peter and he chronicles his 3 years with Jesus, and he gives it from Peter's perspective, and it's just brilliant the way he captures Peter's perspective and his sentiment, and just puts you right there. And at one point, Peter echoes the same Jesus is a best friend kind of sentiment. He says, and this is Peter quoting in the book, it was clear from our first day together that what he, Jesus, valued most of all was our friendship. He obviously deeply enjoyed each of us. He really liked us. And then he goes on to say, in another part, he says, I know you can't figure out why, with all his miracles and all his power and all his authority, it took me 3 years to see the truth. Well, Peter says, well, you see, it was because he liked me and because I liked him. I knew Messiah was coming. I knew Messiah was the hope of our nation, the hope of our world. But who could have guessed Messiah would be my best friend? You see, that's what I want you to know about Jesus. I bet, you know, you want to just say that to everybody around us. Do you realize this? Peter goes on to say, who would have guessed that Messiah would love me and I would love him? Who could have ever imagined Messiah would laugh at my stupid jokes and sit and talk with me for hours about nothing and clearly delight in my friendship and my presence with him? You know, he says, of course Messiah was supposed to care about the nation, but really, about me? See, and I can relate to that. I can relate to exactly what Peter's saying, because I feel like Jesus will laugh with me. I think sometimes when I do something stupid, and I don't mean sinful. I do not mean, he does not laugh with me about my sinful behavior, but when I do something dumb, or I say something dumb, or I trip over, you know, I just laugh with Jesus. And I know he's going, really? Sam, come on. I mean, I just think he's a great friend. I think he'll laugh with me. He'll cry with me. He'll console me. He'll also challenge me. He'll challenge me to rise up and move onward and upward. And he gives me the power to do so. Jesus can be your best friend. And he'll tell you the blunt truth when you need to hear it. And he'll challenge you when you're straying. But here's the great thing about a great friend like this. He will never condemn you when he's challenging you. That's a great friend. A friend that'll just step up and say, you know, you're headed off in the wrong direction. I'm not condemning you. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you, you are. And I hope you'll feel that conviction. I mean, think about when the adulterous woman in John 8 was thrown in front of Jesus by the angry Pharisees. And, you know, he diffused the situation. Everybody left and he straightened up and he asked the woman, well, what woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. And then he said, neither do I condemn you. But go now and leave your life of sin. You see, as with this woman, when I've sinned or done something that was clearly not walking in the light, I sense Jesus saying, listen, I'm not condemning you, Sam, but that is no way for you to live, and you know better, and stop living that way. Now, see, if you start to know Jesus that way, if you start to know your Heavenly Father that way, you will seek Him. And that's what Jesus wanted us to do. Seek Him first with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Then you'll grow to love Him and you'll grow to know Him. And then the relationship will just go deeper and deeper. And you'll start living that A-plus life to the full that Jesus said He'd come to give us. Now, what I want to talk about in the second half of the show is really how do we start this process? What does it look like? How do we become this kind of man or this kind of woman who is seeking first the kingdom? And how and what? So we'll get to that in the second half of the show. There'll be more straight ahead. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. We're talking about Jesus saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what we set it up in the first half of the show, and by the way, this is a 3 or 4 part series, and what I'm doing today is just setting up this whole idea, getting you to think about what does that look like to seek first. So, see, Jesus, who is my best friend and can be your best friend, he says to me, I want you to know your Father. I want you to go deeper. You know, I can just hear Jesus saying, if you like me, I can promise you how much more you will like your Heavenly Father. And how much more you will grow to love Him. And as you grow to love Him, you will grow to be more like Him, which is God's desire. He wants us to become more and more godly men and women. And we're not going to do that unless we're seeking Him. Now, just as an aside, we tell men, because I deal with men, it'd be the same with you ladies, that if you're the godliest man your wife knows, if you're the godliest man your children know, then you've got to be, you are right where God wants you on your journey with Him. Think about it. I mean, if your children were asked, who's the godliest man you know? And you automatically come to their mind. Not their youth group leader, not their youth pastor, not their coach, not their FCA leader or what. You as their dad. Or if they're asked, who's the godliest woman you know? And you as their mother immediately come to mind. Think about where you would have to be in your journey for that to be the case. Because see, we all know we cannot fool our children. And we certainly cannot fool our wives or our husbands, because you know they know very well what we are. And if they just naturally think that, you really are moving along in the journey where God would want you to be. We must, see, we can't fool anybody. We cannot act like godly men and women. We really have to become godly men and women. And that's not going to happen unless we're seeking first. And when we are seeking first, then when what Jesus says about us in John 7:38, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone wants to seek, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, Jesus says, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And see, let me give you an application on that. If your family, if your wife, if your husband, if your children, if they actually see you as the godliest man or the godliest woman they know, if they just think of you that way, then though you're still going to make a host of mistakes, and you're still going to do dumb things, and you're still going to say dumb things, sometimes even hurtful things, I've seen it over and over. Those kind of mistakes, those blunders, they are washed out by these streams of living water flowing from within us. They really are. You're going to make mistakes. But I'm telling you, when your children, your wife, your husband thinks of you that way, then all these dumb things you do and say, they're going to be washed out. Of course, they'll become less and less. But it's interesting. You know, I have a lot of friends that are married. I'm not married. I'm single. And my friends, these men, when I sit around and I'm talking to them and they've got upside down with their wife or they're just giving me a blow by blow, then they'll relate something they said that was so stupid. And I can hear it coming when they even start the sentence. I can hear that, and I'm just going, don't tell me you said what I think you're getting ready to say. You see, I'm single, and I've been single for a long time, and I don't think I've said anything stupid in all that time. But my married friends, they seem to say something stupid every day. You think there's some correlation between me not having a woman and them having a wife or saying dumb things? I think these men, I think we men, we need a stupid remark shock collar. So we can have a group of friends that are monitoring everything we're getting ready to say, and they can see what we're getting ready to say, something stupid, and shock us so we don't do it, because we seem to do a lot of dumb things, don't we, men? But if you are the godliest man, if you are the godliest woman, those things are going to get washed out. Well, how do we become the godliest man? How do you become the godliest woman your family knows and thinks of? Well, you get to know your Father. And how do you get to know Him? You seek Him. You seek Him first. You seek Him by design. You don't live your life by default. You seek Him by design because God promises us. You know this in Jeremiah 29. If you seek Me with all your heart, and when you seek Me with all your heart, you'll find Me. I'll make sure you find Me. But see, we must seek Him first with all our heart, by design, with intent and purpose, not drifting by default. That's not going to happen. A casualty of our busy and distracted culture is that too many of us are just living by default and not by design. John Ortberg, in a book, Living in Christ's Presence, makes that observation that we live by default, not by design. Now, do you think about that for a minute? Just stop for a minute. Stop and just think, are you living by default or by design? Because it's one way or the other. And I think we all know exactly what Ortberg is saying. And I think it's accurate to say that most people live by default. They, or maybe you, react to whatever's coming next. You're influenced and infiltrated thoroughly by the culture, swayed by its constant, mind-numbing drumbeat of stay busy at all costs, seek first your happiness, you and your feelings are all that matters in any situation. And so the default approach to life is just, I'm seeking whatever will give me the most pleasure and avoid the most pain, or even avoid inconvenience. We get lulled into a sense of false security by this bread and circuses. By the way, that's an old Roman, that's what the Roman emperors realized, that they just gave all the people living in their empire bread and circuses, kept them entertained and kept their bellies full, then they wouldn't care what the emperors were doing. And that's what's happening in our culture, and that's what's happening to us when we live by default. The government's doing it, our culture's promoting it, and we end up saying, you know what, if I'm comfortable and I'm entertained, I don't really care what's happening to the country, and I don't really care what's happening to my life. Just keep me comfortable and keep me entertained, and that's living by default, and that is no strategy for living. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today and then set it up for the next show, strategy for living. Because if we don't have a strategy, if we're living by default, not by design, we're going to miss that life to the full that Jesus said He came to give us, that He wants for us, that you can have. See, you can look around you and see people that they appear smart, they appear successful, they appear to be with it. But if they're living by default, that's a surefire strategy for emptiness and ultimate disappointment. Drifting by default or seeking by design? That's the question you want to ask yourself. Does that apply to you? Are you just drifting by default? And listen, I want you to be objective and honest about this. I'm not talking about whether you've got a well-planned retirement strategy or you've got a business plan. I'm talking about your life, your strategy for living. Because if you don't, our culture promotes a self-centered, narcissistic bent towards seeking fulfillment in what is good for self first and not God. And you live that way, and you'll end up looking back over your life one day, and you'll realize you just drifted along through life by default. Now, you don't want that, because we don't drift into holiness. We don't drift into godliness. We must, as the writer of Hebrews so wisely observes, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. But as opposed to that, if you live your life with a strategy, with a design, wouldn't it be nice if one day you arrived at the point where your default response was now the default response powered by the Holy Spirit? In any situation, you'd be in keeping with the Holy Spirit. That just, you've lived by design to get to the point where now your default is, Holy Spirit's leading me. Jesus lived this way. You can live this way. I can live this way. It's part of living in a real and personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, powered by the amazing energy, clarity, and creativity of the Holy Spirit. You can have that, but not by default. You want to be in complete harmony with the Holy Spirit's power and His promptings? That's going to take design. So I have decided, and I want you to think about this, that my strategy for living, the design that I'm taking in my life, the strategy, and I want to call it my strategy for living, is to follow my best friend Jesus' advice, His command, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I'm going to do this by design. And if I do this, if I seek first His kingdom by design with my strategy, then I'm confident that God's promises through Jeremiah when He says, if you seek me, you will find me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Prosper, hope, a future. Let me remind you, hope in the biblical sense means confident expectation, not wishful thinking. Confident expectation. So as we seek first the kingdom of God, we can live with a confident expectation that our how much more Heavenly Father will deliver a prosperous future overflowing with living water. Okay. But what does this look like? To seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Because again, I'm not talking about starting your morning with a quiet time. I hope that's your default way to start each day. Now, I'm talking about seeking first all day, in and out of the details of your life, your relationships, work, even if you're alone, even if you're just out walking the dog. Dallas Willard describes it like this, a conversational walk through life, talking with God about what we are doing together. A conversational walk through life, talking with God about what we are doing together. That is seeking first the kingdom of God. So, I'm going to take the first step. And this is all we're going to cover today. And then the next show, we'll pick it up right here and we'll start building on this strategy. My first step in this new strategy to seek first God's kingdom is to ask first, in every situation, what is good for God in this situation? What is good for God in this situation? That's something I've never thought about until recently. That this is the question I want to ask. What is good for God in this? See, I find this to be more helpful than what would Jesus do. I find it to be more helpful than what is God's will in this situation. And they're basically seeking the same answer, but asking what is good for God in this situation just has more traction for me. I think it speaks to me more, and perhaps it would be helpful for you as well. So my strategy to seek first in every situation is to say, well, what's good for God in this? Because see, I'm sure I'm no different than you, that your default strategy is like my default strategy, is to seek first what's good for me. In every situation, my initial response, my initial thought process is, what's good for Sam in this? And I guess along with that, what's bad for Sam in any situation? So I'm going to avoid that at all costs. So in essence, I'm really seeking first my kingdom. And isn't that what Jesus said? That you're either going to seek, you can't have two masters. You're going to seek one or the other. I think he was right, don't you? Seek first the kingdom of God. And I want you to think about that, and we'll pick this up in the next show. Starting with asking what is good for God in this situation. And I think the more we start thinking about that, and the more you put this on your radar screen, just today, just think, what does it look like in my life to seek first, and am I even close? And then we'll pick up on this in the next show, and we'll get this settled, and we'll start talking about a real strategy. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.